Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14 and reading through verse 20. Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. Would you agree that Thanksgiving is one of the most enjoyable holidays that we celebrate? We all have a favorite food, a favorite way to fix a turkey, and especially a favorite dessert. Have you noticed that it's the only holiday in which we can eat all we want and not feel guilty? I certainly enjoy that part of it. But would you also say that this special day that we make so much to do over encourages our thankfulness? Special days around special meals have very special meaning. One of the most special meals for Jesus was the Passover meal. He celebrated it several times with his apostles. But in this particular one that was so special to him, this last one was called, as we call it, the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper. I will never forget a young boy by the name of Evan Gray. He was about 8 years old at the time, and we were discussing becoming a member of the church, in the church that I previously served. And I asked him some questions, because a young child, you want to make sure they really do understand what they're saying. They're not just mimicking something that they heard. And so I asked him, I said, Evan, do you understand what the sacraments mean? Do you understand the Lord's Supper and baptism? Well, there was a long pause, and he said, well, I'm not so sure I understand the Lord's Supper, but I do know about the Lord's breakfast. And I said, the what? And he said, the Lord's breakfast. And I said, Evan, you better explain that to me. What is the Lord's breakfast? And he said, well, don't you remember after Jesus was crucified and Peter went back to fishing and Jesus showed up on the shore and fixed a fire and some fish for him, and Peter dove in the water and swam up to the Lord, and the Lord asked him that question about, did he love him? I said, yes, Evan, I do remember that. That's good, Evan, I like that. What do you understand about baptism? And he said, well, it has something to do with water. But, well, he said, don't those sacraments, all, isn't what they're about is just loving Jesus? And I thought, wow. Here I'm looking for a technical answer, And this little boy is answering from his heart. He knew what it was all about. Loving the Jesus who sacrificed for us. Jesus, when he comes to this moment, has something to say to us about what this sacrifice means and the attitude in which he came about it. As a matter of fact, in this passage in Luke, all of the gospel writers refer to the Lord's Supper, but only Luke mentions that Jesus comes to the Lord's Supper with an attitude of joy, an attitude of thanksgiving, and an attitude of anticipation. All of the other writers refer to the seriousness of the event, and true, it was a serious event. But Luke particularly says something to us. It says this, Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. And none of the other writers refer to that. As a matter of fact, the writing of the New Testament shows that this is a very strong emphasis. Jesus said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And he comes to it with a joy, an anticipation. As a matter of fact, even three times in this passage, he expresses his thankfulness. And it wasn't just a mere formal ritual that he was going through. He said to them, he gave thanks when he gave them the cup. He gave thanks when he gave them the bread. He gave thanks when he brought the cup back to their attention again. And we know that in the Passover meal with the Jews, the cup was passed five different times in their honoring of the Passover. But he had a joy, he had a thankfulness about him when he spoke of this Passover that he wanted to celebrate with them. Why? Why is he thankful? Why would he have an attitude of joy when he's getting ready to face one of the most excruciating deaths that had ever been invented in the history of torture of men? The cross. His friends didn't understand it at this time. None of the other writers mentioned it about this joy. Only later do we have one of the writers of the New Testament who picks up on this thought for us. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2 said, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Think about that. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. You see, Jesus came to this moment, even though pain was following, with joy because of something he saw beyond the cross. He began the meal with the end in mind. And there was something that was going to make all of the pain worth our while and his while. Well, what was it? What was the joy? What was it that made him so thankful? He gives us a clue in the passage. Two times he says, when you take this cup, I will not drink it again until the kingdom of God comes. When you take this bread, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He is looking to something that is being fulfilled because of his death on the cross, and it's giving him a joy because he's doing something with them in anticipation of what the cross is going to produce. You see, he began with the end in mind. And that gave him a joy to go through what he was getting ready to go through. The Passover, you see, was a ritual of anticipation. In the Old Testament, when the Passover was celebrated, the blood of the lamb that was slain was taken and it was spread on the doorpost of the house. So that when the angel of death came over while they were in Egypt, all of those who were, in essence, covered by the blood of the sacrifice lived and were able to come out of Egypt and to find freedom and rest. And Jesus is saying that now is going to be fulfilled. And that's the purpose for which I came. And I have a joy by which I cannot explain to you. I've eagerly looked forward to this time because of what it's going to accomplish for you. The blood that I am going to shed is my blood poured out. It's the basis of a new covenant that I'm making with you. And he knew that this was going to accomplish the same freedom, the same release from slavery, the slavery to sin, and a rest in him where we don't have to do anything to please God in order to have favor with God. But he did it all on the cross, and he was excited about what he was getting ready to do and what it would mean for those who were sitting in front of him because he loved them. And the benefits that would come their way. That they would find the benefits of eternal life. That they would find the benefits of forgiveness of sin. That they would not have to live under condemnation and guilt. That they would understand that they had hope and encouragement in a Christ who's gone to heaven for us and before us. That he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to face life when we're struggling. And to walk us through and take us through the trials that we face. That's what he provided for us. Those were the benefits, and he saw the end before he began with them. And it gave him a joy for what he was going to provide for them. David Lucas is a young man who understands sacrifice. When he was 18 years old, a student at San Diego State, his uncle, Bill Quinlan, told him that he'd always had a dream of taking a large sailboat that he owned and sailing it out, going down the coast of South America and going 600 miles out from Ecuador to the Galapagos Islands and coming back. And they had been working for a long time, and on July the 2nd in 1981, they pulled out of San Diego Harbor in a 40-foot trimaran that was built with three huge hulls that could withstand great winds and storms, had a 50-foot sail, and they took off with real excitement. They were late. They had wanted to get off earlier, but they had to get out. They wanted to get out ahead before any of the heavy storm season, and they were getting awful close to it, and they'd gotten out. But 10 days out, a storm hit them that they weren't prepared for. Waves that were twice as high as the 50-foot mast. And before long, the trimaran turned over. They quickly got their life raft out. They tied it with a lifeline to the ship. The boat, it was turned over as it was floating, but the winds were so violent that it snapped the line, and they were tossed and turned in this little lifeboat. They drifted for days. And finally, Bill, realizing that the wind was contrary to them, asked David. He said, "David, do you believe in God?" And David said, "Well, I guess so." And Bill did. And he said, "Then we have to do something if we're going to survive." And David said, "What can we do?" And Bill said, "Well, there's nothing you can do, David." He said, "But with one person in the raft, the supplies would last about 5 to 6 more days, and then possibly you'd last 4 more days beyond that, And that'd give you about 10 days for somebody possibly finding you. And I'll just swim away. And David said, you what? He said, I'll just swim away. He got out a letter, piece of paper that he found, and he wrote a letter to his family, handed it to David, and then he just stepped over the side of the boat and swam away in the storm. David said he hollered and he screamed and he pled with him to come back, but he disappeared over the waves and he never saw his uncle again. 7 days later, he drank his last sip of water, went into a delirious sleep, and sometime that night, he didn't know when, but sometime that night, a tuna boat off the coast of Ecuador that had gotten way off of course saw him and picked him up. When he came to, the tuna boat captain said, in your delirium, you kept talking about another man. And he said, and you pointed to the picture that we have there on the wall of the Last Supper, and you kept saying, that was the man. That was the man. He said, you know, I'm really glad that there wasn't anybody else with you, because had there been extra weight, it would have carried you way out beyond where we could have ever found you. But David Lucas understands someone sacrificing their life for him. That's what Jesus is telling us. He's sacrificing his life for us. There's not a one of us that wouldn't sacrifice for our child, our family, our friends, if the situation presented itself. But let me ask you a question. How do we sacrifice for Christ? How do we sacrifice like Christ? And how can we sacrifice with thanksgiving like Christ did? The only way we can sacrifice is when we have the end in mind as we follow the pattern of Christ. To realize that when we make sacrifices, there's something that is greater and it will bring benefits. Am I willing to sacrifice my pride, to admit my self-centeredness in my marriage with my wife or with my husband or toward my child? Am I willing to submit myself to the Lordship of Christ in my life in order that strength would come to my family and joy to Christ because I've been obedient to deal with those issues in my life? Am I willing to sacrifice the time that it takes to build a child's self-esteem, even though nothing may be coming back to me, and especially in those teen years? Because I can look ahead and see the value of a son or a daughter walking confidently serving Christ. Can I see that end in mind? Am I willing to love someone that is unlovely? Am I willing to make the sacrifice to love someone who won't love me back, or maybe can't love me back, when I get so tired and I get so weary? You see, only when I see the value of obeying Christ and leaving the results to Him can I make any sacrifice with thanksgiving. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Sacrifice with thanksgiving comes only when we can see the end that Christ has for us. As we move into this holiday season, as we move into communion, can we come before the Lord and say, Lord, is there someone you want me to make some sacrifice for? Is there someone in my family, some co-worker, or maybe even someone that I don't even know yet? Is there a sacrifice that you would like me to make like Christ made for me? Then, Lord, give me your perspective. Help me to see it from your perspective, that I might be obedient with thanksgiving and then step out in faith and trust him for whatever benefits he brings, be it for you now or later. But he is the Lord who sacrifices for us with joy. And we ask, Lord, help me to be a person who's willing to sacrifice with joy, because I see what obedience to you can do for the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you gave so freely of your love for us. Thank you that you made a sacrifice that you looked toward with joy, because you knew of the value and the benefits it would bring our lives. Thank you for loving us in such a way. Lord, help us to love other people in the same way that you love, sacrificially and with an attitude of joy. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.